Turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 11 verse 4. The chapter 11 of Hebrews, one of the things it is designed to show to us is that the faith of the Old Testament and New Testament believers is essentially the same. There is no difference. Faith for the Old Testament people of God, for the New Testament people of God, it's the same thing. It is the same object. It is looking to God. And in particular, it is looking to God in Jesus Christ. And not only has it the same object, it looks to the same things, lays a hold of the same things, it also has the same fruit. And you can see in this chapter a whole variety of Old Testament believers, some of them more surprising when you think of them than others. I doubt if we may have mentioned Rahab the harlot or Samson amongst the heroes of faith, but they're included here. And we see the fruit of faith in their lives. Now, of course, these things are written to us to remind us that whether it was converted Jews or ourselves today, that faith shows itself in the same way, that we are to be like Abel, who was unlike Cain. And here in verse 4, we find, having mentioned that it is through faith that we understand the Lord created all things, he mentioned the first hero of faith in Abel. And he shows us that Abel was one whose worship was believing worship. He was unlike Cain, who though he worshipped God, did not exercise faith. He was one who believed God and through faith was enabled to worship. Whereas Cain, there was faithless, unbelieving worship that led to his death. And there is nothing perhaps more fearful than to read in Genesis 4 that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, banished. What a fearful thing it will be for sinners to be banished from the presence of God. You think of what hell will be like. It is to be separated from God, from his goodness, from his mercy forever. But we are being encouraged to be like Abel. Well, what does it mean to worship in faith? Let's notice four things that were taught regarding the believing worshipper in our text. And the first thing we notice is that the believing worshipper looks to the command of God. He looks to the command of God. Now you might see, where is there such a reference in the text? And on the surface of the text, of course, there is no explicit reference to a command. But we must understand that Abel, by faith, offered, and that in offering he looked to the command of God. You see, the question must arise, why did Abel offer unto God this sacrifice? And if you read what some people have to say, They might give the impression that this idea of sacrifice was an idea that came out of Abel's own head. He thought that this would be a good idea, and he offers to God. Because it is only in the law given later through Moses that we find specific directions and commands for sacrifice. But we have to remember that the sinner would not approach God without a command. And he certainly would not approach God in worship without a command, together with the promise of mercy. You go back to Genesis 3, and there you find man fallen in sin. Adam and Eve have taken of the forbidden fruit, they have eaten, they have sinned. What do? They run away and hide in the garden. As they hear the approach of God, they have no thought of drawing near to God. Why is that? They are rebels. They know they have sinned. They feel the shame of their sin. Their own nakedness makes them afraid because they feel exposed before a holy God as rebels before Him. And they would never have drawn near to God had they not heard a summons to come. And they certainly would never have remained in His presence as worshippers without the promise of mercy, which we know was given in the promise of the seed of the woman who would deal with and destroy the seed of the serpent. The fallen angels, they have no heart for worship, they are rebels. They do not engage in worship. They have no command to worship. That is true also of the lost in hell. Yes, they shall bow the knee before God. They shall acknowledge that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it is not done in a spirit of worship, but rather in a spirit of terror and of fear, as those who hate Christ and who would rebel against Him if they could, there is no offer or hope of mercy. The spirits in prison we read of, and we read of the lost condemned. Abel, he must have had a command, and there must have been the promise of mercy. Indeed, if you think of it, the idea of a blood sacrifice must have appeared, would have appeared foolish, had there not been the command of God. It would have been the taking of one of God's creatures and the killing of one of God's creatures. And therefore, it would have been an adding to sin to destroy the creation that the Lord had given Adam and Eve to tend. How could blood sacrifice help them? And how could it please God to see one of His creatures being destroyed? What do we read? We read in verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." We read by faith. What does that teach us? It teaches that it was not according to his feelings or his fancy that he was acting. He wasn't the way many people are today, where they say, "Well, I feel this would be a good thing to do in worship. Wouldn't it be nice if we brought this into the way we worship? If we decorated in such a way? If we went through a certain ritual or did such a thing?" It's not a case of saying, "Well, I think God would like this. This is bound to appeal to Him because it appeals to me." That is not faith. That is presumption. That is assuming something that God has not said. It was by faith. Because, and that indicates that it was in obedience to the command of God, to the word of God. Because faith needs a warrant. You and I could try and persuade ourselves to believe that God is going to come and change things tomorrow. Bring a huge revival that will totally change things. Now, that would be our hope, that he would do such a thing. But we have no warrant to believe that he actually will do such a thing tomorrow, at a certain time, in a certain place, without the word of God backing it up. Faith needs a warrant. Just because we might be persuaded in our own mind that God can do such a thing, does not mean to say he will do such a thing. The promises of God are our warrant to take a hold of and plead before God. And in the same way as we offer worship, if we are going to offer it by faith, we must have the warrant of God. And where do we find that? Well, surely it is way back in Genesis chapter 3, where we find God taking skins and clothing Adam and Eve. And there you find the explanation for the slaughter of the creature. At that point, it's not for food, because it was only after the flood that God allowed mankind to eat the animals. So it's not for food. It would be a pointless slaughter. It was to provide, surely, a covering, because there were skins provided. And surely there we're to see God teaching them. This is how you're to draw near. And as we were thinking of last week, God clothing his people with the garment of salvation. Well, here is a skin to clothe you outwardly, teaching you of the garment of salvation provided through the offering of that one sacrifice, pointing to the Saviour. And as Abel looks to the command of God and obeys the command of God, then he does so by faith. And you see, Cain is not like that. Cain lacks faith. He does his own thing. He offers what he feels will be suitable. He is not acting in faith. Now, what does that teach us? Well, surely it teaches us this, that all our worship requires a warrant if it is to be done by faith. So when you think of the various parts or elements of worship, many people propose many things as to how we should worship and what we should bring into worship. But for each element or part of worship, we must have a warrant, or else we are offering what Paul calls will worship. In vain do they worship me, said Jesus in Mark 7:7, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. And therefore, we require a warrant for all that we do. You find that time and time again in the Old Testament law. And you find Israel condemned for those deviations and corruptions that they brought into their worship. Who hath required these things at your hands? So it's not what we may feel is right. It's not what we may think God wants. If faith is to be an exercise, we must be saying, well, is this scriptural? To the law and to the testimony. If it doesn't accord with it, it's because there is no light in it. without faith, without that warrant, we can say that it's a breach of the second commandment. You remember the first commandment tells us who we are to worship. It's only of one God. And the second commandment teaches us how we are to worship. It speaks of not making graven images. That was the common problem with the world in the days of Moses. That may not be so much the problem in our own circles. But the point is, we are to worship according to God's command. And whatever is not, does not have a warrant, is, insofar it is a deviation from biblical worship, idolatrous, and a breach of the command of God. And when you remember how our own hearts are full of sin, when you remember that there is that indwelling corruption within, it is but mere presumption to offer unto God what he has not appointed, is not done in faith. And as Paul tells us in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. If you cannot do it through faith, it is sin. Let us be persuaded then that all the worship we offer is God's way, based on God's command. That we do so not because it is our custom, that will not do. But as you and I assemble for worship, we should come thinking, I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to worship God according to his appointment, and I will sing those psalms, and I will read that word, and I will call upon him, because he has commanded me and encouraged me to worship in this way. And let us be unashamed of biblical worship. And if you're in places where they don't quite follow the biblical standards that we recognise, let us remember that the minister who says, let us worship God, and who encourages people in their worship, he needs a worship, and he needs a warrant for his call to worship. Whenever I say, let us worship God, well, if it is biblical worship, you're being called and summoned to join it in. And there is the authority to call you to praise, because there is the authority of God's word behind it. But what if you're in a place where it's something strange that you feel uncomfortable with? I'm sure you've been there and you're wondering, should I do this or not? I don't want to feel different. Well, remember this. There is no compulsion upon you to obey those who summon you to do things which are not biblical. And you have every right to refuse it. However much it might make you stand out and be different, you can say, I stand upon the warrant of God's word, and I will not do that. It is not a part of biblical worship. So the believing worshipper looks to the command of God. As we worship today, let us be looking to that. A second thing, notice, the believing worshipper looks to the Christ of God. To the Christ of God. We read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. They both offered a sacrifice, Abel and Cain. They both offer a gift. Indeed, we can see they both offered their own produce. One was a shepherd, one was an arable farmer, a tiller of the ground, but they are both offering of their own gifts, their own produce, and insofar as that went, it was a good thing. But at best, we could picture the offering of Cain as a form of a thank offering, an acknowledgement that God was the giver of his produce and he is giving so much back to him. Let us try and put a good construction on what he is doing. But that's as far as it goes. There is no blood. There is the fruit of his own toils, but that is all there is. And surely what we are seeing there, and what we read in Genesis 4, shows us that he is one who despises God's command, he despises God's grace, he is dissatisfied that his own is not good enough. And in Genesis 4, where the Lord is remonstrating with Cain. In verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So you'll get the approval of God if you do what's right. And if thou doest not well, that is, if you sin, says sin lieth at the door. Now that word there, sin, can be translated as a sin offering. And that may very well be the intention there. Well, if you find yourself a sinner, and we're all sinners, sin lieth at the door. There's a sin offering. There's an offering. There's a way of dealing with sin. You see, God here is gently remonstrating with them and trying to point them in the right way, and Cain stubbornly refuses to listen. He despises God's grace in Jesus Christ. Whereas here is Abel, and by faith he is offering unto God a sacrifice. It's not that he is just a shepherd and offering one of his own beasts. Surely he comes as one who is conscious of his sin, because we have all fallen in Adam. As one who is offering one of the first of his flock, because he knows this is what God has appointed for cleansing of sin. And so as he offers of the first thing of the flock, what's he doing? He's doing what John the Baptist was doing later on, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The very ritual that he would go through in the killing of the beast, formalized more in the days of Moses, was showing sin being transferred from the offerer to the offering. That's brought out in the law, where the man would press his hands down upon the beast. And there is the confession, the transfer of sin. This beast is in my place, and it's bearing my sin. And that blood is poured out. And every offering that Abel would offer was always pointing to the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You see, there's a believing worshipper. By faith, what's he doing? He's looking to Christ as he comes to worship. Friend, is that true of you? You've come to worship today. Is all your hope fixed upon Jesus Christ? You see, all New Testament worship is Christ-centered. And at the heart of it, there is the assurance of forgiveness. Think of preaching. How is it described? The preaching of the cross. That's how Paul describes it. I determined to know nothing else among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So all true preaching ultimately focuses in at the cross. And all the application as to how we should live is because of what Christ has done for his people. What do you think of baptism? In Acts 2, there was the promise of there was the baptism, the call to repentance, the promise of the call to be baptized, and it's linked in with the remission, the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. The forgiveness of sins with baptism. You turn to the Lord's Supper and you think of the it being established by Christ in Matthew 26, And there we read, this cup is a New Testament in my blood, shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. You're back to the cross and the forgiveness of sins. And in prayer, are we not taught, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Back to the forgiveness of sins. Back to Christ. All true worship has that focus on the cross, teaching the need of forgiveness, praying for forgiveness, thankful to God for forgiveness, obeying because of forgiveness. True worship is Christ-centered and focuses on the cross of Christ. Well, have you come here today? And is your determination to see Jesus and to focus on that cross of Christ, is your hope there? Is it not good to draw near and lay a hold of Christ? Perhaps you've come today and you feel a deadness in your soul, or you feel conscious of your own sin and how often you've failed the Lord in the past few days, and you may feel a sense of hypocrisy as you come to worship. What does your faith want? A sight of Christ crucified. And as you get a sight of Christ crucified, there you remember he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And you have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. The believing worshipper looks to Christ. Friend, is that where your hope is today? Corrupt worship always detracts from Christ. And the more corrupt it is, the more it detracts from him. His name may be mentioned, but at the end of the day, he is pushed away. And there is a failure to focus on Christ alone. The believing worshipper then looks to the command of God, looks to the Christ of God. Notice thirdly, the believing worshipper pursues consecration to God. He pursues consecration to God. We read of Abel that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. A more excellent sacrifice. The idea there is for a fuller or a more appropriate sacrifice. Here's a warrant. There's a focus in Christ in that sense. It is more excellent. But can't we also say this? That it was also symbolic of his consecration. And that Abel didn't just give his own produce, but he gave the best of his produce. In Genesis 4, we read, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. What does the fat speak of? It speaks of what was best, the fat thereof. And most probably it was a burnt offering. Most of the time offerings are mentioned before the giving of the law. It's burnt offerings which are mentioned. You remember that at this point in time, there was no eating of flesh, of meat. And therefore, it would be very, we can presume that it would be therefore an offering that was wholly consumed. And probably, we can't be 100% certain, but probably it was a burnt offering, one that was not eaten. It was slowly cooked, you could say, burnt. It smouldered and burnt until there was nothing left. And it was a symbol of consecration to God. This beast is in my place. And it is wholly given to God. and arises as a sweet-smelling savour, something that God delights in. And so it was a symbol of consecration for those who were cleansed through sacrifice. Here's Abel, forgiven. And because forgiven through Christ, he is consecrating himself to the service of God. And that can only be done through faith. It's a thanksgiving. I'm so thankful for what God has done for me and for the sacrifice that he has promised in his Son, Jesus Christ. I come and I look to that sacrifice. In the sacrifice I make, and I yield myself wholly without reserve to God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does it mean to worship? Does it not mean giving ourselves to the service of God? As you have come to worship then today, is it your desire to be wholly his? To give yourself in the service of God, to live to his glory, to glorify him not just in your actual engaging in public worship, but to be equipped to serve God in the whole of your life. After all, is that not what we must do? We must give of ourselves before we give or do anything else. It was said of the Corinthians when they made a collection for the church at Jerusalem. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 is talking about their generosity, but he says what they did first of all was they first gave of themselves and then unto us. That was the important thing. They gave themselves. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? The law of salvation, take the cup. On God's name will I call, and I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. I will be determined to be consecrated to him. You see, what does faith do? Faith sees God as worthy. Was that what Malachi complained of in the first chapter? They were giving all the rubbish beasts. If you found a beast that was maimed in some way, blind or had some disease or some deformity, well, give that. It's not much use for anything else. That will do. That's not believing worship. The believing worshipper gives of his all, he gives of his best, he gives himself and all that he is. Friend, is that you? Is that your determination? It should be. By faith, we pursue consecration to God. Let us be like that. But then notice a fourth thing. The believing worshipper looks for the commendation of God. The believing worshipper looks for the commendation of God. We read, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. There's Abel, and he worships. And as he worships, he has this testimony given to him by God that he has done right. It's not that he obtained witness that he was righteous and that God's saying, well, I'll accept you as you have made yourself righteous by what you have done. That's not what is being suggested. It's only through Christ and his righteousness that we can be justified before God. So, it's not that he is made or counted as righteous. Rather, it was declared that he was righteous. Sometimes the theologians speak of that as declarative justification. God seeing, there's faith, seeing the fruit of faith and saying there's the evidence that someone has trusted in Christ, that they are justified through faith in Christ, and they are therefore are declared, their works declare that they're a true believer. And that's what you've got here. He offers a sacrifice. He obtains witness that he was righteous. God's saying, there's the proof he's righteous. Now, we don't exactly know how this was done. It was something that Cain was aware of because he was very upset about in Genesis 4. We know that later on, with the likes of Gideon and also with Elijah, fire came from heaven. There may or may not have been that as a testimony to say the sacrifice is accepted. But whatever it was, God gave a sign, a visible sign, giving assurance to Abel, testifying to others, this man's accepted. This man is forgiven. His service is accepted. And what an encouragement that must have been to Abel. A token of encouragement to persevere in his consecration and loyalty to God and not to turn away to the ways of Cain and the ways of sin. Cain perhaps might be doing better than Abel when it comes to worldly things. But Abel has the commendation of God. And surely he's received that because he's looking for it. Don't you long for such a thing? Don't you long for God to come and speak peace to your soul? And hear what God the Lord will say to his people. He'll speak peace unto his saints, but let them not depart from righteousness. Psalm 85. We come surely saying, Lord, accept me. Accept my worship. God did. Well, we don't have fire from heaven, do we? But there is the Spirit's witness with our spirit and our hearts, the Spirit's testimony. There are times when God gives us encouragement and assurance. You are righteous. Your service and your worship is accepted. Often it is as we engage in worship that we are given these things. He may help you in prayer, give you an enlarged heart in prayer, and you feel you have a sense of access. There's a testimony to the commendation of God. It may be answers to prayer that encourage you with that. It might be that your soul is refreshed in the ordinances of God and strengthened in the promises of God, and you're given tokens, a sense of the Lord's presence and his peace in your own soul. Well, be thankful when you get such things. We might not always get them. But when we do get these things, there we have God commending his people. And surely that's what we long for. Fellowship with him. And the assurance of forgiveness. And the assurance of acceptance. We might not always receive these things, but can we not say with the psalmist, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Assure me of that forgiveness. Let us earnestly seek his blessing as we worship him in his ordinances. And let us obey and do what he says until he gives us that assurance of acceptance through Christ. Just as Peter fished all night with the other disciples and didn't give up. And then the Lord comes and says, keep on fishing the other side. And he comes and, well, there's that catch given. So let us be obedient to whatever he says. That's the true way to get real biblical assurance and comfort and encouragement as we worship him in the manner that he has appointed. And you know, if you and I receive the approval of God, we can expect the disapproval of the world. Is that what happened with Cain? He attacks Abel. He doesn't approve, because he doesn't approve of the gospel. That's his problem. And yet Abel had peace, despite the disapproval of Cain. Well, let us seek the approval of God. And if we have the approval of God, and know we have that approval, we will bear with the disapproval of the world. How we need a living faith, that we might offer unto God true spiritual worship. Let us be like Abel. Let us long to have a lively faith like Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, grounded in God's word, looking to Christ, pledging his consecration to God. He received the commendation of God. Let us long for such worship and know the blessing of the peace God gives to his people. Let us pray. Our Lord, bless thy word to us. We thank thee that thou hast shown us how to worship in thy word, and thou hast shown us that this is a way of blessing and peace. O grant that thou wouldst speak to our souls and save unto thee. I am thy salvation, that our hearts might be drawn out to thee. Accept us in our closing praise. Bless the truth to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.